going to consider the word of the Lord. I am try to be very mindful to remind us each time we open the scripture that the words we read and the words we hear are not the words of men. They're the words of God delivered through men. Hebrews says in the very beginning chapter, God, who at sundry times and in diverse ways spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in the past, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His being. The author of Hebrews informs us there that the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles are not merely the words of men, but the very words of God. We do not, I do not, adequately appreciate that. I open my Bible daily. I hope you do too. Often I am less than cognizant of the fact that these words are the very words of God. He speaks. And my heart is overwhelmed and overjoyed to know that our God speaks to us. And again, in these last days, He has spoken unto us by His Son, Christ Jesus. So join me in prayer as we prepare to hear the scripture. Ask God to speak to us. We thank You, our Lord, for the words that You have spoken through the Apostle Paul, the words that we'll consider today. May we be mindful, God. May we be attentive. And above all, I pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would illuminate us to Your truth, to Your word. That we would hear You. That we would respond in gratitude. That we would respond in lives that reflect the very glory of our King. We ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. So last week it was time to quit, and I looked down and I was just about halfway through last week's message. I don't know what happened, if I just talked a lot of more than usual or started a little late, but I'm going to go and pick up where we left off and then hopefully have some time to move forward in the text a little bit. We'll be reading in just a moment in verses 15 through 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Actually, we might read more than that, but that's where we'll be focusing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. But before we read that, let me briefly reiterate the foundation for these verses and what we saw in last week's reading. We begin here in chapter 3 of Colossians to see a shift of focus in Paul's letter. A shift that's almost universal in his presentation in Paul's writing. Because Paul follows this pattern typically, a presentation of truth, spiritual truth, followed by instruction for Christian living predicated upon the truth. Here is truth. Because this is true, here is how we should live our lives. And I greatly, tremendously appreciate that pattern in Paul's letter because it serves to remind me, and I hope it serves to remind you, that in our doing, in our Christian living, in our obedience, in our Christian service, ultimately and finally, the source and the resource for all that we are and all that we do as believers is not self-provided resources. And that's good news to me. I was speaking to, didn't intend to say this, Freddie, but I was speaking to Freddie yesterday and said, told him I appreciated this and that about him. And he said, I got nothing. I don't have anything. And that, Freddie, is exactly where our hearts should be. In and of myself, I've got nothing. Nothing good. Good news for me is that there is a source outside of myself, other than myself provided resources, that will equip me to do good. When I strive in my own strength to do what God has called me to do, I find that I am utterly incapable of doing the things God calls me to do when I strive in myself. Or to say it another way, if I am to obey the royal law which commands me to love my neighbor as myself, I must first be given love with which I may bestow love on you, because my love well is dry. Greg Rinkus's love well is bone dry. I can't love you in myself. And yet, Christ commands me to love you. The wondrous thing is this. Oh, what wonder. God has sovereignly turned the heart of this enemy into the heart of a son. And I love him deeply because he made me love him. It's the beautiful thing of that song we sing, beauty that made this heart adore you. He gave me a heart of love for him, and now my love for him, which he gave me, is a receiving love through which I draw all that I need for life and godliness, and from which I receive continually from God. And what I am receiving continually from God, because he made my heart love him, is an abundant overflow of what God has given to me. I have ample for my needs, and sufficient to share with you. So that while in and of myself I am utterly incapable of doing good, I have a source from which I am equipped, if I will receive and if I will acknowledge, to do good. Not of myself. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I receive love from the Father, and then I may give love to my neighbor. So the first half of Colossians was focused exclusively on setting our attentions on the immeasurable vastness of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Look, he says. Paul says, look, this is your source. Christ is your source. He is indeed a bottomless ocean. A bottomless ocean of joy and love and majesty and glory and beauty. You will never run dry when you drink from the glory of Christ. And then he bids me, come and dine deeply, ceaselessly, feast yourself on all that I am for you. This is the invitation of our Lord. So that now, knowing that, knowing the greatness of the source from which I derive, when the Word tells me to love my neighbor and to serve and to give, I'm not panicked. I'm not panicked that there won't be enough. If I give away and you don't reciprocate, oh dear God, what am I going to do? Because I'm drinking from a bottomless ocean. Of course I'll give to you. I'll share with you. I'll give you everything. Because there's infinitely more than enough for me and for you. So, it's a good place here to reiterate a quote from C.S. Lewis, and we're going to get to the passage of Scripture here in just a little bit. But a quote from C.S. Lewis that I presented a couple of times, and I think it's appropriate to write now. He says this, Christianity seems at first to be all about morality, all about duties and rules and guilt and virtue, yet it leads you on, out of all that, into something beyond. One has a glimpse of a country where they do not talk of these things, except perhaps as a joke. Everyone there is filled full of what we should call goodness, as a mirror is filled with light, but they do not call it goodness, they do not call it anything. They are not thinking of it. They are too busy looking at the source from which it comes. End quote. That is phenomenal. That's transformative. Gazing, fixing my eyes upon the source, I don't even have to think about whether I'm going to love you. It's natural. I'm receiving. I'm receiving. I'm receiving. So that epitomizes what I think I've been trying to teach throughout Colossians, and I think it epitomizes what Paul is saying to us throughout Colossians. Look to Christ, look to the source, fill yourself with all that God is for you through Christ, and goodness and love will be sourced and resourced. The giving of myself will become a joyful delight because I am not responsible ultimately. I'm not responsible ultimately for goodness, love, service, and giving. The Christ I treasure, ultimately, is the responsible party. But, hear this, out of that, from a Christ source overflow, must necessarily flow the virtues that Christ commands us and which He empowers. It's not optional for me to love. It's just that I'm not loving from my own resources. I'm drawing from Him. I'm giving to you. Thus the instruction of the Word of the Word comes for us. So we'll read chapter 3 beginning. I'll start in verse 12 and we'll read through verse 17. And then we'll focus on the last paragraph here. Verse 12, hear the Word of the Lord. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So from who we are in Christ and who He is for us, from that place, put on virtues. Prior to this, we were told what to put off, what to put to death, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, etc. These are a reflection of the Adamic nature, but we no longer belong to that Adamic nature, and we ought not clothe ourselves with the garments that are provided by the Adamic nature, the nature of Adam. We ought rather clothe ourselves with the garments of the new nature available to us, afforded us in Christ. These are His clothes. They come from Abba's wardrobe. And He says, you wear these. These are mine, but you wear them. What? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. These are the clothes that are available to us in our Father's wardrobe. And over these, over all these, as an overgarment or as an overcoat, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I pointed out last week, other translations have perfect harmony. So I said last week that love as an overgarment gives the other virtues that he mentions a focus. The focus is the good of another, which is the meaning of love, agapeo, commitment to the good of another. Okay? So that gives us a focus for our virtues, love does. A focus for the good of another, not the exercising of virtues in my own self, to my own selfish ends. People can exercise virtues for very selfish reasons. We talked some about that last week. Love says, no, you don't exercise these virtues in order to preserve your own wants, needs, desires. You do it for love, a commitment to the good of another. And on the other hand, the other virtues regulate the exercise of love. Love is exercised through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, etc. In other words, those virtues give love the softer edge that it needs. I used the example last week of a parent who might mercilessly beat their child for the smallest, every smallest violation, and all the while say, I'm doing this for your good, I'm doing this for your good. Love is the necessary overgarment which gives virtues an other focus, a focus on others, and the virtues regulate the execution of love or an act of commitment to the good of another. And then we saw this injunction, all of which is aimed at bringing a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, church-edifying nature to our interpersonal relationships with one another in the church. Three things: that the peace of Christ rule in your heart, and be thankful that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? That the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Christ is the source of peace through which we may live peaceably with one another. Christ is the source of the word with which we can encourage and strengthen one another. And gratitude or thankfulness is the fitting response to Christ, who alone is the source of peace, truth, all goodness, and virtue. So this is where we left off last week, verse 16. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. So I am indwelled by, and I make myself home for, the Word of God. All that I'm taught about Christ, all that I'm taught from Christ through the Scriptures. Not just reading the Scriptures, but feasting on Christ through the Scriptures, opening wide the door to my heart and my mind to the truth of Christ. And as in every good grace that I'm receiving from Christ, to share what we are receiving with one another. So he says, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So as each of us gives abundant, a copious place to the Word of God individually, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then we extend, we are exhorted to exhort, to teach and admonish one another. So the Greek verbs are to instruct and to put in mind, something like remind one another of the good things of Christ. Remind one another. To share with one another the good things of the Word of God, and to strive to remind one another. The word is, to say it simply, our conversation, and not just our private thoughts, but our conversation should focus on the good and the blessed word of Christ. If my heart is filled and fixed on Christ, my conversation too should be filled and fixed on Christ. Have you ever had the privilege of sitting with a friend or group of friends and just seeing Christ honored and His Word enjoyed together? Of experiencing having the unseen friend be central in our conversation? I've been brought to tears of joy many times as the worth and the glory of Christ and His Word is shared between those two or three who own Him as their highest and only true treasure. My heart's been made glad by the sharing back and forth of who Christ is and what He's done. And notice again, our conversation rises above the mundane and banal conversations of this world to become a joyful song. So we were introduced to this theme last week, and it comes back to play again, that our lives are as songs, or should be as songs to one another. A joyful love song. Verse 14 we read, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And I pointed out that many translations have perfect harmony. Harmony being a musical term. Which means the sounding of many tones simultaneously, which are complementary to one another. It's the opposite of discord. That's what harmony is. So the metaphor is of my life toward you, striking you as a song, something other than a shrill alarm. I took the analogy to say, we don't respond to the tornado alarm by singing along. We want it shut off. But then when somebody starts singing a joyful song, and when I broke into last week was winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there, yes I will, when singing along. Because you got a friend, ain't it good to know? Pretty soon people are singing along, right? My life toward you should be like that. You should want to sing my joyous song. If I would influence you toward the joy of a Christ-honoring life with me, I had better strive to make my life toward you a song. Okay? Now that idea comes into play again, as we're instructed to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, then literally in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now I'm going to come back in a minute to that idea of making my life a song amongst my brothers and sisters. But I'm going to take just a minute to explore the distinction between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why does Paul mention three different kinds of singing? Okay, what do y'all see in that? Psalms, what are psalms?
Psalms are written during the book of Psalms.
Okay, psalms are, Jeff said, and I agree, those songs that are recorded in the book of Psalms. 150 of them. Kansas wrote a poem one time that sounded very much like one of the Psalms, and her dad called it the 151st Psalm. There are 150 written. So if you're unaware, the book of Psalms that we read from every Sunday morning at the beginning of service, and hopefully you pick up and read on your own, was the song book for the temple and the synagogue for the spiritual life of the Jewish people. The Christian church early on continued and should continue to sing the Psalms. Those 150 that are written. It's a good part of the reason that I, as a sometimes songwriter, I used to be a pretty regular songwriter, now it's very rare. But when I do write, oftentimes I try to put the Psalms to music. We sang one of them this morning. Where can I go from your spirit? From Psalm 139. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, and I will seek you earnestly. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Which, by the way, we haven't done that song in a while. So the Psalms were and should be still a source for songs of worship unto our God. Hymns are simply praise songs written to our God, not contained in the book of Psalms. Psalms are directly inspired or divinely inspired. Hymns are not necessarily. But hymns, songs written by men and women, not explicitly the text of the Psalms, are no less valid in our expression of worship. Okay? So whether it's an old hymn like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, or a new hymn like Your Grace Is Enough. These songs, when they're theologically sound, compositions of the church that we sing in the board, and I didn't make note of it, but Barb lent me a book a while back, Hymns of the Church, and they pointed out that most English hymns, if you find a hymn that was written in English, was only written, say, 1700 and beyond. Why is that? Why are there no old English hymns? It's because the church, say again.
They didn't worship in English.
That's true, but there was the Protestant Reformation and the vulgar languages worship came into play before the English-speaking church started writing hymns. Remember, Barb? The Church of England had outlawed hymns. You can't sing hymns. That was the Church of England's ruling. They made it illegal to write hymns in English. You can only sing the Psalms. Well, Paul didn't say that. The hymns that you've written...
Harmony, as I know, in the early church, a third...
There have been every time the church makes changes in the way it does things, makes for war. So as Janet points out, one of the rules in the church for a long time was you have to sing in unison, there can't be any harmony. So at any rate, one of the rules in the English Church of England was no English hymns, we only sing Psalms. We confine ourselves to the Psalms, to the hymns that are contained in the book of Psalms. Spiritual songs, I've heard it explained, are spontaneous songs born of the Spirit in the hearts of believers. In other words, make up a song to the Lord. Let the Spirit lead you and give you a song, a new song to sing. And it may not be pretty and it may not be perfect, but just sing from your heart a new song to the Lord. So I think that one of the points that we can draw is a line from an old Michael Lombardian song which says, one song is not enough. We have a variety of songs and types of songs with which we respond to God. Songs from the Scripture, those psalms, songs not taken from the text of Scripture, hymns, spontaneous songs born of the Spirit, spiritual songs, which taken as a whole indicates, this is important, singing is not peripheral to Christianity, but central to Christianity and to our Christian experience. We don't just sing because we like to. We sing because our God says, sing. I heard a preacher once say, he who cannot dance does not know Jesus. The sentiment here might be, he who cannot sing does not know Jesus. He fills our hearts with song. But immediate to the context is this. Our teaching and admonishing one another is in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so that again, my life toward you and your life toward me ought to be as a joyful love song. Does Paul intend that we literally break out into song? As we're talking about him, conversing regarding his word, does he mean that we should literally sing to each other? I say, why not? I do it all the time. I break out into song all the time when I'm talking to you people. And some of you say, stop singing. Sorry, Nadia. How can I keep from singing your praise? Whether or not you literally break into song, sing to one another, at least as a metaphor, a means of encouraging and instructing and reminding one another regarding the Word of Christ, at least attempt by God's grace to make your life as a song to those around you. Pleasing, encouraging, heart-grabbing, and above all, Christ-honoring. So in addition to our interpersonal relationships as members of the family of God, these are Paul's explicit instruction to us Put on these virtues, the virtues like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, etc. And the focus for these virtues, put on love as an overgarment, an act of commitment to the good of another. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart as your source of peaceful coexistence with each other. Be thankful for one another, for the goodness of Christ, for the virtues of Christ, and ultimately for Him, for the peace of Christ. And finally, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as you feast on the Word, joyfully sing into the lives of others in ways that will draw their lives to a deeper knowledge of who Christ is and what He's done for.